Tim, open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Chapter 15. We're going to read the very last two verses. Actually, the last three verses of chapter 14 also. Brother Coelho spoke on Acts chapter 14 this morning and did a good job of tying this in with missions and not knowing what I was going to preach on. I'm going to tie this in the other direction. Let's all stand, please. Paul, at the end of his first great missionary trip, which was primarily in the portion of what is called the southern part of Galatia, the cities of Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch and Pisidia, and also Derbe and a couple of other cities that we know of, Paul comes back to his home church, which was the church in Antioch in Syria, modern-day Syria. It'd be the same general area. And he says this, "And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples." In this length of time, everyone look here so you understand the context, a crisis had happened in those churches, Antioch and Pisidia, Lystra, Iconium. The crisis was some Judaizers, some people that taught that in order to be saved, you needed to both trust Christ and be circumcised and keep the law. They had gone there and stirred the pot. From that, Paul wrote a little book called Galatia. In that book of the Galatians, he talks about what had happened. He talks about how he had withstood this. He talks about how he had visited, after 14 years of being saved, the apostles in Jerusalem, how he had confronted that same heresy there. He also talks about, and by the way, this will be important when you read just a few minutes later, he had confronted a guy by the name of Peter. Because Peter came and visited the church in Antioch, and Peter compromised. And Paul rebuked him to his face. He also makes that unbelievable, one of the most clearest, strongest declarations to us, to the churches in Galatia, and I think to Peter, when he says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we." You know the passage I'm talking about, Galatians 2:16. All of this has transpired before we get to Acts 15. By the way, false doctrine never dies. It's important for you to understand that. Pastor Coelho, you talked about in Brazil the things you're facing. No different than here. This stuff doesn't go away. Just because Paul wrote a book called Galatians and confronted this false doctrine and even confronted Peter, false doctrine doesn't die. Acts 15 and verse 1. "Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." They didn't drop this foolishness. "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them," I think that means they had a war, "they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." So simply stated, Paul, Barnabas, and certain of the pastors of the church, probably elders, pastors of the church there in Antioch, went to Jerusalem to have a conference with the apostles and pastors of that church. "And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, pastors, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. and putting no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Peter got Paul. Hello? He wasn't going to make that mistake again. Verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Saul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles, to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. And he says prophets, plural, which is interesting. He's going to quote one, more or less, or paraphrase one, but he's referring to all the Old Testament prophets. He refers to Amos. After this era of the church age, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and will build again the ruins thereof, and will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Then he makes this great statement, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. We're going to look at this entire passage this morning to some degree. I'm really focusing on the verse where James summarizes what Peter had said by saying that God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessing now on your word as I try to convey some very simple thoughts about missions this morning from this text. Lord, I realize the moment a pastor doesn't preach about us, some people go to sleep because their life revolves around themselves. But I believe we have a host of people in this room, in this building this morning, that are very interested in what you're doing around the world, and they're interested in being part of it. My desire, Father, this morning is to do nothing other than to encourage those that are very interested in the gospel going forth around the world. May your word encourage them to continue and to do even more for the cause of the gospel around the world, so that we may see in our lifetimes and beyond, out of the Gentiles, called a people for your name. May that is our goal and our desire this morning. Work with us, Lord. Work through us. Help us to hear. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It was my first missions trip, period. And it was 1995. I was 35 years old. And had never been on a missions trip. I had supported missions and missionaries, both personally and as a family and as a church. I had promoted missions and missionaries, and we'd taken them on, but I had never been outside the United States to visit a mission work. It was my first service. It was in Mexico, and the service was in Spanish. My Spanish was not good then, and it's not much better now. I understand a few words, just exactly enough to get in big trouble in Mexico. The service was all in Spanish. Praying, talking, announcements, the singing was in Spanish, all that was fine. But then it was my turn to preach, and I had never preached through an interpreter. You know what that means, to preach through an interpreter? It's one of the most weirdest things I have ever done, because two people have to be able to think, and that's hard to get two guys together to think. You try to make a statement, and you have to have a complete thought. Because if you don't make a complete thought, he gets lost. And if he gets lost, you immediately know it, because everybody starts going, oh, it was terrible, because you're used to just, you know, speaking, and you had to make a statement, and then And then, you know, I've had a lot of interpreters since then. Some of them stand there like this. You know, I'm going, and the guy's doing this. I don't know what the people out there are thinking, but I'm preaching away, and this guy's... I've had other guys that's a pretty good interpreter in the sense that he does all the motions, but he can't translate. He translates what I call circumlocution, roundabout. So I'll make a statement, God loves you, and it takes him 32 words to say that. That's not good, folks. This guy interpreted well for me. It was a pretty good night. When I got done with the sermon, most of the people were still awake. I was pretty happy. Then it was time to greet people. I like people. I like meeting people. I wanted to meet the people that had been saved. I was so excited. We went down. The people were talking and milling around, and they talked to the pastor, and then they came to me, and I can still remember the first person that came to me didn't come to me like this. He came to me like this. Folks, I'm not really into hugging men. That's not really true. I don't like to hug men. I saw that guy coming at me, and I thought, he's going to hug me. And he just came right at me, and I'd seen what he had done to the pastor. I thought, okay, I can handle this fella. So he hugged me, you know, and they have a very traditional thing. They slap you twice on the back. It's like, okay. Then I'm thinking, praise the Lord, this is over. And then I realized there was a line of guys behind him. And they all wanted to hug me. I don't want to hug that many guys. Oh. I prefer, by the way, I read it in Greek this morning just to make sure it's there. You know, the King James mistranslates it. I'm just going to tell you. When it says that holy kiss, it really means a holy handshake. Like this. It does not mean a holy kiss. I'm not into that stuff. Now, I know Brother Zimmerman was here a few years ago, and he said in one church in Russia, men kissed on the lips. If you try that with me, I can just see it now. I'd get myself a piece of paper. Go ahead, buddy. Actually, a piece of cardboard. You say, Pastor, why do you say that? Folks, look at me. Do you understand missions? We're going to talk about some things this morning about missions. This story is going to come back in a few minutes. I think some of us, look at me, some of us think missions are us being comfortable in church. When you get outside of your little comfort zone, that's when missions occurs. When you start talking to somebody and you say, I don't like anybody. When you start talking to somebody or you start supporting a missionary yourself and your family and you start praying for somebody, you start to understand what missions is all about. Well, I'm going to begin in this text and I'll do the... But before we do that, I want you to look back at verse 1 again. Would you please? Before we look at the message, please read with me. You say, why are you preaching on this in missions? Because this is missions. Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, it's verse 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. These two verses get right at the heart of missions. Now, there's a problem. If you look at me, I think you can get it in your mind. There is the first problem that all of you have seen. It's the doctrinal issue. People teach false doctrine. But I believe in Acts 15, and I believe in missions all over the world. Right behind that false doctrine is usually a second issue. It's really... Do you realize Acts 15 doesn't even talk much about that issue? That issue for the apostles had been settled long before. They understood that salvation was by Christ alone, through faith alone, by grace alone. They got that earlier. But behind that is the second question. It's not a doctrinal issue. It is a practical issue. I'm going to tell you what it is. It's this question. Does a person need to become Jewish to be saved? Or maybe I can say it this way. Does a person need to become American in order to be a Christian? Sam's mom and dad have been here. Right, Sam? They're out in Boston now. Is that right? Have you all noticed how Sam's mother greets people? Yes or no? Maybe you haven't talked to Sam's mother. I don't know how they do it, so I'm not going to do it. But I'm assuming in your church in India, is that right, Sam? people do something with their hand and bow. Is that right? Does that make you nervous? What if somebody from another culture came to this church and they like hugging men? You say, I'm not the hugging type. You see, behind a doctrinal question is a practical question. The apostles already had settled this one. They hadn't settled this one. Do you need to become Jewish to be a Christian? And in our culture, do you need to become American and adopt all American habits, look like an American, smell like an American, eat like an American? Or actually, is it okay for the gospel to go into a culture where they don't shake hands, they hug, they kiss, they bow? Is that okay? Is it okay to go into a culture where they don't eat potatoes, they eat rice? Is it okay to go into a culture where people take their shoes off when they come to church? Is that okay? By the way, please don't take your shoes off and come into this church. I don't want to face that. But churches do. What do we find in this text? Well, look with me in verse 3. I think you're going to pick up on what we find. What is missions all about? Look at verse 3. It says of Paul, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Wow. Verse 4. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and all the apostles and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that, notice this word, God had done with them. Verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Verse 8. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as He did unto us. And there, it's not here, but it's implied. And God put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Verse 10. Now, therefore, why tempt you God? Verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Verse 12. Then the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Verse 13. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles. Verse 18. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. Verse 19. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Number one, missions is what God is doing. Never underestimate what's happening here. Missions is not about brochures. It's not just about missionaries. Missions from the inception, according to the apostles in this whole chapter, is what God is doing in the world. God is right now doing a work. He's visiting the nations, the Goyim, the Gentiles, to call out of them a people for His name. Missions is what God is doing. And let me just say this. Yes, this is the most important week every year of our church's life. Period. You say, why? What is God doing? Do you think the God of heaven is interested in you having more toys? You having more fun? You getting better sleep? No, the God of heaven, since the beginning of the church, is in the nations, calling out of those nations a people for His name. That's what God is doing. So this morning, when we talk about missions, in a little while, when we have a missions offering, the question really is, what are you doing? We know what God is doing. Are you going to be part of that? Or do you want to be part of whatever you think is important? This is what God is doing. Of course, all these passages would deny a legalistic gospel, a gospel of works and grace. They would deny a gospel that puts what man does and what God does in the same category. Of course they would. All of Scripture teaches against that. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ and not by the works of the law. You know these things. Missions is what God is doing. Verse 4, would you look there with me? I won't spend much time there this morning because I want you to grasp the flow of this whole passage. Missions is what God is doing. Verse 4, note carefully what the texts say. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth, did you get that? By my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Missions is, first of all, what God is doing. It is, second of all, missions is what God is doing through people. It's through people. I remember when the Quelos came here the first time. If you weren't in Sunday school, this you'll get this, and if you were, you'll understand. Is it a surprise to anybody that said in Sunday school why Pastor Warren wanted to support the Quelos? Yes or no? Does it surprise you? You say what? It doesn't take a rocket scientist to feel like these people have a desire to do what the Bible teaches in another country, and they have the equipment and the abilities and the experiences and the language and the education. He's now working on a Doctor of Men, is that right, from Central Seminary? He has all the things that we're looking for. But by the way, missions, yes, it's what God is doing, but it normally happens through people. God uses people. So when the early churches gather together to discuss this big question, over and over and over it says it denies any kind of work salvation because this is what God does. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not of me. It's not of a person. But it's what God does through people. So it talks about what God did through Paul and Barnabas, what God did through Peter. It's always God working through people. That's how God works. It's people working. It's people giving. It's people praying. It's people witnessing. It's people teaching. It's people living the Christian life. It's people serving. It's people helping. It's people teaching in Vacation Bible School and in Awana and in Sunday School. It's people organizing. It's people modeling the Christian life. It's people preaching the gospel, whether that's from a pulpit or in person. It's people fixing stuff. It's people repairing stuff. It's people encouraging people, walking alongside of a young Christian or a struggling brother, walking alongside them, pulling them in and encouraging them. It's people having Bible studies on Thursday night and Friday night. It's the people of this church getting out of their comfort zone of doing what they have always done their entire life and starting to realize this work of missions is what God is doing through people. Let me ask you a question. When we get done this morning, what part of missions are you going to have? Going to have a Bible? When I was a young guy, 20 years old, if I remember correctly, I was 20. A little over 20, actually. Almost 21. I came to this church in December of 1977. The same month I came here, Dietmar and Heidi came here. Or Dietmar did. I think Heidi came a little later. I started working at Great Lakes Naval Hospital. After I'd been working there about a year and witnessed a lot of people, I had a guy come to me one morning. I was working in hematology. He walked up to me and he says, Ralph, I know I don't know if he called me a Christian or a religious person. He says, I have a brother-in-law that's involved in Jehovah's Witnesses or something. And he's been talking to me and he says, I'm so confused. He says, can you talk to me about this? And I said, Frank, why don't we have a Bible study in medical photography in your lab, and we'll talk about this. So the next day, for an hour, oh, by the way, I chose as my Bible study a course in Hebrew grammar. No, I chose a pretty good book. It was called Romans. Frank came, After a period of time, Frank got saved. Some of you know Frank Pasalacqua. Kathy got saved. There was another guy there named Dan Pacheco in the same place. He got saved. Look at me. May I say this to you? I want all the Christians to look at me. I'm wondering what you think missions is. Do you think missions is the Quaylos? Do you think missions are the Bartels? Or do you think missions is us? Do you think missions happen because people go to foreign countries? Or do you think missions is what God wants to do here and there and in all places through people? I wasn't anything special, but every day for the next 2.5 years, for an hour. By the way, this isn't religion. This isn't you talking religion. Every day for about 2.5 years, for an hour, I had a Bible study on the base. Anybody that was in the church back in those days knows the names of the people that were there. Jim DeWar, Craig Bushow, Mark Mills, and the people that I have mentioned, and on and on. You say, how do you know those names? They were all became part of this church. Where do you think they came from? You say, why? Because you're special? It wasn't anything special. I was a Christian, and people knew I was a Christian. And missions is done through people like you and like me. So this morning, really, we could take an offering and give Franco $10,000 and pat ourselves on the back and having done nothing. Because missions isn't just about helping Franco, though I want to do that. Missions is about us understanding in some way God wants to use and work through us. Now let me say this. God doesn't need us. Oh no. Please don't ever think that of yourself. In Luke 19:39, it says, "And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples." They were too excited. And he answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." I'm assuming God could have the stones preach the gospel if he wanted to. God used a donkey in Numbers 22 to speak to Balaam. Yes, God could have used stones. He could have used a donkey. He could use the mountains and the trees. He created everything in 6 days. He really doesn't need our help, but He chooses to use us. That's missions. Period. God chooses to use people. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:9, your labors together with God. Please, folks, please look at me. I'm not trying to be cruel to anybody. This is not what this is about. I want to say this. When I was 20 years old, I was a corn cob. I offended tons of people. I wish I hadn't been that corn cobby at work. But in the process of being a real Christian, gave me opportunities. Because people knew who I was. That I wasn't one of those, a Christian one day and the next day cursing and telling dirty jokes. It gave me opportunity. Every hospital I ever worked in, people were saved and joined the church I was part of or other local churches. You say, why? Christian, God working through me. Isn't that what we're here for? You say, Pastor, I work at a place and it's hard to witness there. It might take you a year or two or three to build up a testimony where people understand who you are and then you have opportunity for God to really work through you. His name was Dale Shelley. I didn't know Dale Shelley before I met him in Orlando, Florida in boot camp in 1975. Dale was from North Carolina. I was from Southern Illinois. We both joined the Navy and were both put into the same company, Company 526. Dale was an unsaved guy, country boy. But in the military, it has a way of getting your attention and shaking up your little comfort zone. And Dale started searching because God had shaken up his world, was seeking him. He and I went to the chapel on the base, which at that time they had a Bible-believing chaplain in boot camp. We sang together, we prayed together, heard the gospel together, but Dale wasn't saved. One night he comes to me, and I never forget the night. I don't know what night it was of the week, but it was just in the evening. We had a little free time in boot camp, and he came to me and he said, "Ralph, I need to get saved." I looked at him, and I was 18 years old. I was a Christian, but barely. I looked at Dale, and it was like, I don't know what to tell you. But then I thought. It was a different color. I have it someplace. It was a little New Testament and Psalms and Proverbs that I got when I entered boot camp. And I remember I started to read that thing in boot camp, reading through it. And I still have it someplace. And I was circling all the passages in this little Bible that I had heard my pastor preach from, which was a bunch of them. And I remember looking in the back of it and it has a little outline here. It says something like this: God loves you, and all are sinners, and God's remedy for sin, and all must be saved now. And I remember looking at Dale and thinking, and the Lord brought it to my mind, I'm sure, and I went over and got my New Testament, and I said, "Brother, I don't know, Dale, how to tell you, but I do know this. If you go through here, you come out over here, and you do what it says, I think the Lord will save you." I remember Dale went to a place by himself. He read through this. I remember him coming back to me and says, and it's the first time God ever used me at all. He looked at me and he says, "Ralph, I just got saved." I didn't even know what to tell him. I didn't even know how to witness to him. But I had a Gideon. You say, "I don't know how to talk." Do you have a Gideon's New Testament? Can you show people these verses? You say, "I'm not very..." Folks, you need to get over something, that this is the preacher's job, or the youth pastor, or the associate pastor, or it's people that... No. It's just normal people. Normal people talking. That's who God chooses to use. The Ethiopian eunuch, reading the book of Isaiah, Philip asked him that great question, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "Well, how can I except some man guide me?" Missions is what God is doing through people. Through people. This morning was a great blessing to remember when the Quelos were here 5 years ago or so. 5 years ago, April, I believe. And them talking about going to Brazil and to see what God has done. But I wrote in my notes, I remember a missions conference right here. I remember a guy came and stood up behind the pulpit. I didn't know the guy. We were all out there. It was on a Monday night. We were out there. The guy started talking about wanting to go to the Philippines. My first thought was, and this is terrible, he didn't speak very good English. His name was Nelson Flores. I remember the night he came up here. And the other church had been giving us lots of money. And I told him when we got the money, $400 a month, I said, "We're not going to use this money for our church. We're going to use this money in one way or another for missions in the Philippines." We'd already given a large piece of money, $6,000 or $7,000 to one church over there, which, by the way, I preached at the last time I was there, Pastor Podwish Church. And here was this Filipino up here from our circles. And I'm hearing this guy, and he wants to go back to the Philippines. This was seven and a half years ago. He wants to go back to the Philippines. And I'm thinking, I know where that money's going to go. Every month we get $400. That money's going to go to that brother. And I remember talking, and we talked about it and decided that was a good idea. And please hear me. 7 years ago, there was no church in Noel. How do you say the city? Noel, no, that's the bigger city. Baha Pati? How do you say that? It means house of the priest. By the way, there weren't too many real priests there. There was no church there. There was no people there. There were almost no Christians there. And a guy that stood behind this pulpit 7 years ago or so went back. And he and his wife witnessed, and they worked, and they gave, and they loved, and they prayed, and they preached. And our church prayed, and our church supported them and other churches. 7 years later, there's a good church building there. More important than that, there's a good church there. Lots of people saved. Some wonderful young people. Some wonderful adults. Tons of little kids. You say, what is it like when you go there? When you go there, there's just kids every place. And of course, sooner or later, all the kids have to come through a line and they have to do mono. And mono's okay with the first one and maybe the 10th one. About that 60th one, you've touched too many foreheads. Your hand is starting to stick to their forehead from the stuff. But can I tell you something? Please listen to me. Pastor Nelson is with the Lord today. But the work goes on. I saw him right here. And I know it's a terrible thought, thinking he doesn't speak English very well. He didn't. But he loved the folks in the Philippines and wanted to give up a job and go back to do this. Let me ask you a question. Do you understand missions? Look at me. Missions is not you being in comfort. Missions is what God is doing. He's been doing it since the beginning of the church in a clear way, where He's calling out of the Gentiles a people for His name. It's what God is doing, but He's doing it through people. And we're never going to understand missions until we understand, I'm one of those people. Yes, I'm to pray. And yes, I'm to give. And yes, I'm to go minimally in this area where I work and live and with the people I know. I am to go here. And maybe some of us ought to go there. Tonight you're going to hear a testimony. I'm not going to give his testimony. But you're going to hear a testimony of a man that had a very good job, that gave all that up to go to the inner city of Chicago, and now pastors at 800 North Clark Street. Look back in your Bibles, please. I want you to notice something else. Acts chapter 15, verse 3. We're just going to hit these. By the way, all I'm doing this morning is just referring to the text, in case you haven't figured that out. In verse 3 it says, "And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion," notice the language, "of the what? Gentiles." Hebrew, that would be goyim, the peoples. Peoples other than Jews. Verse 7, "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles," the nations, the Greek word we get ethnic from, all those other ethnic people, peoples. There's all kinds of different ethnic peoples. Verse 12, "Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the what? All those ethnic peoples, all the Gentiles. Verse 14, "Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit whom? Those ethnic peoples. Verse 18, "Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world." They needed to understand that this was not an accident. The church wasn't an accident. It was part of God's great plan from the beginning. Verse 19, "Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles, from all those different ethnic groups, are turned to God." Missions is what God is doing through people for other kinds of people. For other kinds of people. Underneath and behind the doctrinal question was another question. I'm going to state it this way. Okay, God wants to save people. I get that. He wants to save all kinds of people. But don't they have to become Jewish? Or in our case, don't those people have to become American? I was having a conversation with a man in my church in St. Louis. He was a little bit racist. You ever met one? By the way, before you answer, strap your seatbelt on. We had a couple different conversations, and neither one of them were good. He didn't basically like blacks too much. And he told me he didn't really want blacks in our church. He told me that. Now, I had two major conversations with him. The last one is he finally left. But the first one was this. I remember looking at him and I said, "Huh?" I looked at him and it was kind of shocking when he first told me that. He didn't like blacks and he didn't want blacks in the church. Here was the problem. I looked at him and said, "You know, I believe you're one of the biggest supporters this church has of Joel Weaver in Kenya." I said, "Do you recognize the people that are getting saved in Kenya are black?" I think the guy kind of went, "Do you understand, folks, that God is not just interested in you? God is not just interested in our little group. God is okay." By the way, you might be surprised. God knows other languages other than English. He's actually interested in people you never heard of. He's interested in ethnic groups you can't even imagine. And from the beginning, that's what this was all about. It wasn't about, Oh, these people offend me. They don't eat the kind of food I eat. They look different than I look. And that was really the issue. The issue wasn't just the doctrinal issue. Behind that was this issue of culture. And not understanding God wasn't just interested in saving my precious little group or saving those over there and making them like my precious little group. No, God was interested in taking out of all these ethnicities a people for His name and making them like Christ, not like whoever I am. We're still struggling with that. Pastor Warren's going to say it. 95% of our kind of churches are lily white. Did you just hear what I said? You know why? Because whites are interested in whites. Before some of you have a heart attack, and blacks are interested in blacks, and most people are interested in their group and they don't know any other group exists. Do you know which group God's interested in? All of them. He wants to take out of every ethnic group a people for His name. He wants to reach into that culture and call out a people, not make them Americans. They don't have to sing American hymns and pray in English, or they don't have to, God forbid, learn the King James Bible to get saved. No, He wants to call out of those people a people for His name. And He wants to make them not American, but Christ-like. A Christ-like body of believers in that country who worship Him and love Him and serve Him and yes, have a church which is self-governing, self-propagating, and self, you know, it also starts other churches from that. That's what God's interested in. That's the purpose of God in this age. James basically says, you all don't get it. This is what God is doing. This is what Scripture in the Old Testament says God will be doing in the future after the church age, during the book of Revelation. This is what God knew He was going to do all along. It was part of His plans. And this is what the church is supposed to look like. Peoples from all over the world. Revelation 5, verse 9 says, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. A little later, during the tribulation period, when believers are being martyred, John in heaven sees something. He says, "He says, and this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and upon the Lamb, and unto the Lamb." Look back at verse 14, would you please? What is missions? What is missions? It's what God is doing. It's what God is doing through people. It's what God is doing for other kinds of people. Why is God doing this? I think James tells us, and Luke records, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. Missions is what God is doing through people, for other kinds of people, for His name. Not for me, not for you, but for His name. As the Scripture says in Philippians, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's what Solomon prays for in the Old Testament. When he's dedicating the temple, and in his prayer of celebration almost at the end of chapter 8, he says that all people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. It's what Malachi says in chapter 1, verse 11. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Look at me, please. You say, what's missions about? It's about me. Is it so I can tell people how wonderful I am? Hold on. I think this is the struggle we have with missions. Most people do nothing unless it makes them look good. Missions isn't about us. It's about what God, our God is doing and what He's been doing since the beginning of the church and what He will do to the end of the church and in some ways what He will do in the tribulation. It's about what God is doing through people. It's about what God is doing for other kinds of people. People that to you, oh, they want to hug me. Ooh, they want to kiss me. They speak a different language. Well, welcome to heaven. What do you think heaven's going to look like? Well, some of you in heaven will have to get a double dose of sanctification. The first time somebody comes to you and wants to kiss you. But folks, it's all for one purpose, for His name.
One day we'll gather around the throne, and maybe you will see the people you have talked to personally. Maybe, I'm sure heaven in plenty of time, you'll see people where monies you have sent and prayers that you have poured out to the throne have resulted in fruit from places you never heard of. I'm going to say this and be done. The last time Dr. Celli was here, he started talking about his graduates, that they have started over 500 churches in India alone. Hold on. And then, I don't know if you all remember this, he started talking about all the other countries. I hadn't even heard of some of these places. One day, around the throne, you say, what will you be doing? Patting yourself on the back? Oh, no, 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 no. We'll all be before the throne, because every knee shall bow. It will all be us, to the glory of God the Father, praising the Lord, praising His salvation. And every believer that has ever witnessed, that has ever given, that has ever prayed, that has ever participated, that has ever helped, will see peoples from all over the place. And I don't want to take his thunder. And the man that got saved in 1932 in Bemidji, Minnesota, that then became a missionary, as Brother Coelho said, and went to Brazil. And in that process, your father got saved. Can you imagine, and if the Lord tarries, the repercussions of that? They'll be all around the throne. You say, what's heaven going to be like? It's going to be a place of unbelievable glory and joy as we look around and realize what God has done through us. Let's be part of that. Let's do it. Father, I thank You for Your Word and for Your grace, because certainly if You don't do something, nothing happens. If You don't open eyes, no eyes are opened. If You don't open hearts, no hearts are opened. You open the door of faith to the Gentiles then and now. But we thank You that You're very capable of opening a door which no man can shut. We would ask, Father, through this missions conference, Your people would be stirred up. You would lift us out of our pettiness and the silly things we think about to higher, higher, higher goals. Work through us this week. Far different kinds of people. Yes, for Americans, certainly. Yes, for people that live here, certainly. For all kinds of people, for every tongue, language, tribe, ethnic group. We look forward to heaven. What a place. And when we get there and find all those strange languages, the believers in the church at Antioch that started the missions movement, just obeying Scripture, will be thinking our languages are strange, and our culture strange, and our food strange. But I think we'll all be rejoicing, because we'll see an untold and untellable number of people that have been called out of the nations for Your name.